Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I asked him his name. It's a financial company, and I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yeah, no way. Away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment
and
Nationwide Extravaganza featuring your voicemails,
and
correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, please send them their emails with questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. And today I will be reading them. Why? Because Jimmy, who is he on a hard assignment? He's preaching at the funeral of his beloved grandfather. That is no easy task. Be praying for him. Imagine you want to preach the gospel, certainly at a funeral. Is there a better time? Sure, marriage. I mean, both of them, it's a great time to preach the gospel because marriage is about the gospel too. And it is certainly appropriate to preach about the resurrection of Christ at a funeral. He's doing that in the context of his beloved grandfather. Gulp, be praying for Jimmy, and please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. To the mailbag we go. Where's my glasses? Wow, now I really miss Jimmy. I can't read a thing. This is from Devin. Hi there. Hope you're having a wonderful summer. Yep, I'm lots of salt tablets. Hydrating. It's hot in Atlanta. I'm hoping for a shout out to my daughter, Allison, from Wretched Radio. What kind of gall do you have, Devin? What kind of nerve do you possess to think, I'll just send an email and hope that the radio show says something like, hi, Allison, nice to meet you. Please stay faithful. Stay in the word. Make sure that you continue serving in your local church. And here's a tricky one for you, Allison. Please make sure that you grow in the ability to honor your father and mother, because the older you get, the more inclined you are going to be to think they're knuckleheads. Resist that temptation. Honor them. He thinks I'm going to say something like that. Who do you think you are, sir? I mean, honestly, the gall, I'm telling you, the sheer gall. Another email sent to idea@wretched.org. This is a lengthy one, so permit me to summarize. And I want to do that by asking you to consider a scenario. Here it is. Your son or daughter has an athletic or a musical skill. They receive a letter from an institution, a college or university, that invites them to come to their school on a scholarship. Ooh, love that idea, don't we, Christian? Unless, of course, you're a Christian in the South, and then for some reason your kids have to go to your alma mater, which, to each. But you are thrilled to pieces because you realize the great expense of university, and your kid's going to go. But then you go to the internet to actually read about that school, and you discover that that school on paper and historically has been considered, outside of orthodoxy, a Christian college that is not square on soteriology, wants your child to become a student, and they'll pay for it. What do you do? This is analogous, in my estimation, to any parent deciding where their kid's going to go, to even to grade school, public school, private school, homeschool. These are very, very practical scenarios that we all find ourselves in with kids. Why? Because we recognize we want our kid to be in a safe environment. And so when it is that we send our kids into an unsafe environment, I think there's two questions that need to be asked. One, is this wise? And I think the second question helps us to determine the first question answer. which is how spiritually mature is my child? Because if your child is not demonstrating a lot of Christian fruit, which is unique fruit that they didn't possess before making a profession of faith, you would be sending a weak soldier into war. Because that is what we're doing when we send a kid off to an environment that's hostile toward Christianity. That's public schools. That can be a lot of private schools, tragically. And it can certainly be a university who has a faith statement outside of orthodoxy. What are we basically asking our kids to do? To go into a danger zone without Kenny Loggins or Tom Cruise or Val Kilmer. I think he was in that, wasn't he? At any rate, you're asking them to go into a situation that is going to challenge them. One, should you? And I think that that is an answer that every single family needs to make individually. I don't think I would make a law where there is no law. We can't do that. So I certainly wouldn't say that, but I sure would burrow in on question number two. How secure are they in their salvation? Because they're going to go there and be tested. And are you willing to do for your child who would be going into, whether it's public school, a non-Orthodox Christian university, what are you going to do to equip them to endure? You wouldn't send a soldier into battle without armament, without some equipment, without weapons. So if you let your kid go to a school and you do nothing, ooh, then I would have to say, Mom and Dad, you're not being responsible. You're not fulfilling your assignment of being a steward over your child to protect them, to grow them up in the admonition of the Lord. That's dereliction of duty. But if you're willing to put things in place, now let's return to the aforementioned letter. Three tennis aces received a scholarship to a Christian university that is on paper outside of orthodoxy. And they're wondering, how do we live in this environment? How do we do that? And I think the answer to that is having a battle plan. Do I think it's a sin to be there? Well, again, we can't make a law where there is no law. But to be there without the weapons and the tools, well, you're just going to become a casualty. It's almost certain to happen. In this instance, it happens to be Church of Christ. Now, we've got to be careful with Church of Christ because, again, on paper, their baptismal regeneration is an issue. Because on paper, baptism is required. I believe confession is also. And we know that faith alone is required. Now, there are different views inside of the Church of Christ. There are some people that are way more aggressive with it. I think actually the Duck Dynasty folks are relatively aggressive with it. And others are probably like, well, whatever. Yeah, well, sure, we can, but it's not, you won't go to hell if you don't get baptized. And so I think there's a wide range. Nevertheless, on paper, you're walking into a situation where there is a belief that is not orthodox. We believe faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. And to be in that environment without being so armed up, look out. You're going to be tempted because you're going to get into skirmishes. It's going to happen. There'll be dorm room conversations. It'll be in the van on the way to the tennis tournament conversations. And it most certainly is going to be in the classroom. And it's probably going to come out in chapel if they make you go to that, which is another conundrum. How does a Christian survive that environment? Let me suggest a number of things. One, if your spiritual disciplines are wobbly, you probably are not wise to go. I would say you have to give up that scholarship. Your soul is more valuable. What does it profit a man if he gains a tennis scholarship but loses his soul? So you better make sure that you have a right assessment. How do you do that in the context of your local church? You ask them, you ask your parents, you ask people, how strong am I, do you perceive in the faith? And do not deceive yourself. Take outside counsel, because you will fool yourself into thinking you're stronger than you actually are. Make sure you receive counsel and that you are firm in the faith. You're not wobbling. And second, and this is maybe the one that is so underused for so many kids. Forget going off to a Church of Christ school, any public university. You've got to become a member of a local church there and be willing to serve. You say, I'm busy with tennis. I've got volunteering to do. I've got schoolwork and homework. I can't be at church. Yeah, you can. Because if you don't, I would say you shouldn't be there. Don't go to university. I don't care what university it is. Don't go to university without being a member, a serving member of a local church. Because if you don't, you will not be held accountable. You can stray right off the range. And the next thing you know, you are not Orthodox. And the next thing you know, you're not a Christian. Make sure you're a member of a local church. If you're going off to school, have a dual membership, your home church and then the university church. And belong to it and serve there. And you will be putting on a full array of armament, and you will be less likely to take a header. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Numbers. Who doesn't love numbers? Okay, I don't, and maybe you don't either, but you are going to be thrilled at these statistics from preborn.org. Since 2007, there have been over 500,000 pregnancy tests. Whoa. 42,000 women have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and over 123,000 babies' lives were saved. You can have a direct impact on the battle for life in a country that is increasingly opposed to life. While the government is busy trying to take the lives of more children, you and I can be saving babies and saving mommies, because Preborn, they provide free ultrasounds, and they also preach the gospel. Babies get saved, and so do mommies. Would you please help grow these numbers by supporting Preborn? You can do that at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Well, science makes some pretty big claims to having the cure for every emotional and mental issue afflicting the human race. But the methods they employ cannot give you hope. It's just talk therapy and medication thrown on top of a problem, but it's never any long-lasting solution to the problems. Well, long-lasting help and hope are available, but they're only going to be found in the Bible. And that's why we commend to you Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3. It's available right now in the Wretched Store. Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 is a 63-lecture series that biblically confronts issues like abuse, self-harm, eating disorders, addictions, and even suicide. The Bible's ability to diagnose and counsel those who are struggling will stagger you into the realization that life tends to work out much better when we follow the plan that God has laid out in His Word. Get your copy of Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 now at wretched.org/counseling3. That's wretched.org/counseling3.
Typical radio commercials will have one big shebang, the opening line. Do we have your attention now? This particular commercial has eight. Have we got your attention now? MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, will save the average family $500 per month. Second, MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to typical health insurance. Double, that's times two if you weren't homeschooled. A massive network of providers to choose from. MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. They've been around for 25 years. $4 billion in healthcare bills have been shared. If you call them now, you will save on the joining fee. They're going to erase it. That's another $170. This is a limited time offer, which means make it snappy. Call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Did I mention 844-34-BIBLE to get your MediShare quote in under 2 minutes?
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is teaching, the spiritual ability to explain and apply God's word. A teacher studies to gain knowledge of the Bible, is equipped with wisdom to understand it, and is gifted with the ability to explain it to others so they can grow in God's truth and apply it to their daily life.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Send them their emails to idea@wretched.org if you'd be so kind. And please be praying for Jimmy. He is preaching at the funeral of his beloved grandfather. That requires some undergirding for our brother who's preaching the gospel while talking about the death of a beloved family member. Be praying for Jimmy and send your emails to idea@wretched.org. We got ourselves here a correction, which I happily accept. You may recall the other day we were having a conversation about David Platt and what's going on at McLean Bible Church. David has... This is exactly the point. David Platt has introduced some views. I'm keeping this very broad and generic for a reason. He's introduced some views that are causing division in the church, specifically racial division and racial issues in the church. What is the correct way to understand critical race theory, intersectionality, systemic racism, white privilege, white supremacy, anti-racism? That whole conversation David brought into his church, and now I believe is seeing the effect of what CRT is. Not what it does, but what it is. It's a dividing device. It is a mechanism that is built for destruction. That's what critical race theory is. The effect of it is that it does cause division, and I fear that's exactly what they're seeing at McLean Bible Church. Big division, acrimony, lawsuits because of CRT. And David Platt, I have no doubt, introduced these teachings with the best of intentions. But even with the best of intentions, and even if some of his understandings of the whole issue are right, let's say, congratulations, you've got yourself division. That's exactly what it is. Not just what it does, it's what it is. Therefore, my opinion about the whole shebang is that if you introduce any element of it or in these conversations that we are supposed to be having, use any of the terms that are currently associated with critical race theory, Pastor, your church is going to be split. Lately, been reading some articles, some presentations, some sermons even, from different individuals who are further to the left on the subject than I am. I want to see where they're at in their thinking. And I've noticed something that is so consistent. And these are smart guys that I'm studying. Their definitions are wildly different. For instance, when I say systemic racism, what do you think that is? Most likely, not everybody, but most likely you would say, well, the systems are racist. And then you'd argue, well, systems can't be racist, but sure, there used to be some laws, but no more. Jim Crow, gone. Slavery, abolished. So there are no systems that are intrinsically racist anymore. Therefore, systemic racism doesn't exist. That's probably how you view it. But I've been reading some pretty smart people who, again, more to the left than I am, not crazy libs, but just more to the left than I am, who would say systemic racism is actually just the effects of systems that used to be oppressive or racist. That's a big difference, isn't it? That's a huge chasm. Now, what happens if you, let's say David Platt came in and said, I believe in systemic racism. Depending on your understanding of it, you're either going to cheer or jeer. But what is it? What is the effect of it? It causes division. Why? Because that's what it is. Not what it does. It's what it is. It's a divider. It's built that way for obfuscation, confusion, ongoing conversations that have no destination. That is what it is intended to be and do. And if you bring it into your church any way, shape, or form, it's going to do it to you too. There's another mega church, not going to mention its name because I don't have this confirmed yet, that I think is also seeing a big divide over this subject. And again, I actually know the people at that church, well-intentioned, and they're finding themselves with their house burning down. And, we were just trying to have a conversation. Uh-oh, you said you were going to have a conversation. Congratulations. In a mild sense, you've just imported what CRT is, and you're feeling the effect of it. That is what the thing is that we're dealing with, a destroyer, a divider. And no matter what the intentions are, and I'm sure David Platt's intentions were certainly noble and good, it's going to wreck your church. It can't help it. Pour battery acid on a banana. Well, all I wanted to do was add some nutrients to the banana. It's going to destroy it. It's going to melt it down because that's what it does. It's in its DNA, its nature. And that is true with CRT. David Platt, I fear, is feeling the effects of what he has brought into his own church. And I mentioned the other day, because I read it on actually two different sources, that David Platt from the pulpit said, this is no longer McLean Bible Church, this is Melanin Bible Church. And while it is true that he did say that, context, this is an email sent in from Rebecca. I had earlier seen that quote attributed to him by someone on Twitter and wanted to find out if it was true. If it were true. At any rate, I listened to the first part of the sermon from July 4th online. And while he did voice those words, he was actually reading an email that had circulated from people who were being critical of him who said that. And he was grieved by it. And then Rebecca says, may I lovingly suggest that though we may have some issues with David Platt, we need to be careful not to accuse him of saying something he did not say. Therefore, Rebecca, I'm reading your letter because you're absolutely right. There's no reason to do that, especially to somebody who is a brother. Now, speaking of that, received some emails sent to idea@wretched.org, who, when we were having this conversation about David Platt and McLean Bible Church, I called him a brother, and people went, no, he's not. And I think that there are two things that we need to think through really clearly. Number one, when an individual on paper is orthodox, it puts him into not a fortress where he cannot be accused of anything, but it sets off a different conversation. If you're dealing with somebody, they're in an apostate movement, it's like, well, this is pretty easy because if you're in the movement and you adhere to the movement's teachings, well, then you're apostate too. This is different. There's no question David Platt is orthodox. In fact, you would probably be shocked that he probably aligns with you really, really closely. And that means I'm going to be really, really, really slow to suggest that somebody's not a brother when just on paper in the file cabinet, they're orthodox. However, we understand that just because that's what you say on paper doesn't mean that's what it's lived out, which brings us to consideration number two. How are we going to be treating one another on this subject? This has got to be worked through. Otherwise, you are going to be a church of one. That's where we're headed with this. If we don't have an understanding. Now, I don't want a broad welcome mat for people who are importing. We don't want CRT in, period. But you know somebody who maybe adheres to a component of it. What do you do with them? And might I suggest that unless there is a direct bullseye to orthodoxy, to an essential doctrine, you may not like it, but it doesn't make them a heretic. For instance, you meet somebody, they say they're a Christian, but they believe in big government. They believe in higher taxes. Would you call them a heretic? No. You disagree with them politically, socially, and you can show them from the Bible why you're right. But you wouldn't say, therefore, you're not a brother. Now, if somebody said, I'm a Christian and I'm pro-abortion, hold on. Big problem here. We need to check out your education level and understand why it is you would say that you're a Christian who is in favor of the taking of an innocent human being's life. then it's a different issue. Okay, somebody that you know says that they believe in some aspect of CRT. If it isn't hitting the essential of the faith connected to faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, revealed in Scripture alone, the glory of God alone, the nature, the character of God, the nature of Jesus Christ. If it isn't hitting that, you're going to have to wait to slap the label of not a brother onto that. You're just going to have to wait. You know, maybe you can put him in a category of we're concerned. And that's what I would say about David Platt. I'm concerned for that brother. But he is a brother until he demonstrates otherwise by firing at an essential. Could that happen? I certainly hope not. Could. I hope not. But until that day comes, we're gonna have to remember what is social, what is political, and what is theological. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Pastor Jacob Brioum of Trinity Bible Church in Ontario shared about the pricey consequence of gathering together just to worship God during the pandemic. Brioum revealed that his church was again fined a total of $85,000, violating the province's health guidance in April. According to a news release, the church itself was fined $35,000, while Brioum and another pastor were ordered to pay $10,000 each. Four elders were also fined $7,500 each. Brioum said that his church will never give up the worship service, even if others are urging him to do so, pointing out that worshiping Jesus is worth it for the small prices they have to pay. Well, more than 200 Republican members of Congress have signed yet another brief calling on the U.S. Supreme Court to return greater discretion on abortion policy to the elected branches of government in its upcoming review of Mississippi's 15-week abortion ban. The court announced in May that it would be hearing Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization, which concerns Mississippi HB 1510 law, which bans abortions from being committed past 15 weeks of gestation for any reason other than physical medical emergencies or severe fetal abnormalities. After its enactment in 2019, the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals deemed it unconstitutional because of an unbroken line dating to Roe versus Wade, the 1973 ruling, which imposed on all 50 states a, quote, right to pre-viability abortion. The Tenth Circuit ruled 2-1 on Monday that Colorado's Anti-Discrimination Act permissibly compels speech to approve same-sex weddings. The majority opinion stated that the refusal to design websites celebrating same-sex relationships would, quote, arguably deny service because of sexual orientation and therefore interfere with the equal access to publicly available goods and services that Colorado's Anti-Discrimination Act is designed to ensure. Judge Mary Beck Briscoe concluded that a faith that enriches society in one way might also damage society and others, particularly when that faith would exclude others from unique goods or services. So in an astounding elementary error, the judge does not distinguish between the access of LGBT persons to goods and services on the one hand and the freedom of speech, creative license, and religious beliefs that all commercial artists are entitled to on the other. The Alliance Defending Freedom, which represented the defendant in the case, is planning to appeal the decision. Well, House Democrats passed the first bill ever to eliminate the Hyde Amendment and force Americans to fund the killing of unborn babies and abortions. On a 219-208 vote, Nancy Pelosi and House Democrats passed spending bills that, unless blocked by the Senate, will eliminate the Hyde Amendment and other long-standing pro-life policies that prevent taxpayers from funding the murder of innocent babies. The vote follows the passage on Wednesday of a spending bill that would force Americans to directly fund abortions overseas as well. Of course, the Hyde Amendment prohibits taxpayers from funding most abortions in Medicaid and other federal programs. It's credited with saving the lives of over 2 million babies, and polls consistently show strong support for it on both sides of the aisle. For decades, most Republicans and Democrat lawmakers supported the amendment as a regular part of the budget. However, Democratic leaders recently abandoned public opinion on the issue and has sided with the billion-dollar abortion industry instead. Baby murder has now become even more profitable than ever for Democratic politicians, and it's showing. Well, Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible,
Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the friend of sinners. While we were dead in our sins and condemned as enemies, Jesus bore our sins in himself so we could be reconciled to the Father.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Thank you very much for sending emails to idea@wretched.org. Let me put the cheaters on to read them because Jimmy's not here. You're praying for him, right? Okay. Matt, when you send an email, I guess I know the answer to this question. I was going to ask, could you possibly send it in a smaller font? And the answer to that is no. It's about an ant would go, that's too small to read. I can't possibly. I was wondering how the sorcery, pharmakia, Paul was referring to in Galatians 5 compares to what we would call modern medicine. Oh, okay, that's a great question. When I look up the definition, I saw one aspect of it means the use of the administration of drugs. Mm-hmm. And I can see the word pharmacy in the Greek word. That's right. I just wanted some background to the types of drugs Paul would have been referring to and how it contrasts to modern medicine now and how it impacts any of our partaking in medicine today. Great question. Paul warns against, hey, don't do the pharmakia and the witchcraft connected. Why? Because the sorcerers, the people who trafficked in the netherworld, they would give their adherents drugs. Why? Because it got them looped and connected to something dark. And I do believe that that's what drugs do. And if you ever talk to somebody who has been a drug addict, they will likely tell you, yeah, it sure does. The shadow people, for instance, these are people who have done crack. They all describe seeing the shadow people. What are they seeing? What are they experiencing? Something demonic. Why? Because that's what drugs do. That's what Paul is after in the context. That has nothing to do with medicine. How might I know that? I believe that Paul actually prescribed Timothy medicine. I believe that in the book of James, we see medicine being prescribed. Paul told Timothy to drink some wine. Please note, this was not of the alcohol content level that we know wine possessing today. It was just a little bit of fermentation because it cleaned up the stuff so that it wasn't like filled with things that could make you sick. And Paul told Timothy, do that. It might just clear up your tummy a little bit. Furthermore, James, this is debatable, but nevertheless, I think this is the right understanding of somebody who's sinning, or somebody who's sick, rather, you put oil on them. That was considered a medicinal tool. Oil. Anoint people with oil was another way of saying give him medicine. So medicine is not out of view for the Christian, but doing drugs that cause you to get stoned, that cause you to get connected to the demonic, clearly that would be a problem. This email sent to idea@wretched.org is from, we need to get Jimmy a new printer. Yikes. We know, writes JG. I'm sorry. We need a new toner. We know that divorce should be avoided at all costs. Yes, it is. That is true. Should a couple ever consider having a prenuptial agreement to make the pain less bearable if biblical divorce becomes necessary? One reason that many object to marriage is due to getting the short end of the stick, no matter who's at fault, and a divorce happens. In general, let me just say, I think the principle, the rule would be prenups are a very bad idea. Please note, I just said a rule. I didn't say a law. And I'll explain the asterisk that I'm connecting to it. But I just think it's like saying, I'm going to take this covenant vow that says till death do us part. In other words, I'm going to publicly say, let God kill me if I weasel out of this. Unbiblically. That's what you're doing when you get married. But just in case, you got stuff, I got stuff. Let's make sure that, should it go bust? I just think it's like asking and basically stating, I think the prenup just overshadows the to death do you part. I think it was comedian Larry Miller who talked about, who used to do a stand up bit about prenuptial agreements. Guy gets down on his knee. She knows what's coming. She's tearing up already. Grabs her by the hand, gives a speech pretty well that he had prepared, and then says, will you marry me? As he slips an engagement ring on her finger. And she says, yes. Yeah, what's this? Why is there a string attached to my ring? Oh, that? Well, it's connected to this prenup agreement. If you just sign there, Jim, come in here. He's my notary. Just if you'll sign right there, foomp, stamp, foomp, stamp, foomp, stamp. Thank you very much. We're now engaged. That's going to go over like the Hindenburg too soon. That is why I think prenuptial agreements are just a bad idea. Having said that, could I ever imagine a circumstance where it might be perhaps advisable? And I would say maybe so. Here it is. Somebody's two people, a man and a woman, they've each been married for 60 years, 50 years, whatever, long time. And their spouses die, and they get married to one another. And they realize suddenly that all of their stuff that they've accumulated over the years will automatically, when they die, it's going to go to the spouse, which means all of their stuff will go to, we'll just say in this instance, her children, and won't go to the husband's kids. Because that's what happened. That's what marriage does. You're saying my stuff is your stuff. That is why your closest relationship is actually your spouse. That is, it's not blood. It's your covenant relationship with your spouse that is your closest relative, and they get all of your stuff. And you're going, well, that means that my kids' inheritance and my wife, who is no longer with us, what she contributed to all of this, it's going to go to her kids. Now, I believe you could make the argument. You could give it a go. Well, that's what it is. That's what you're saying. So if you don't want that, then don't get married. Okay, that's a perspective. But would it be some sort of determiner that the marriage is bound for flames because they together agree, you know, and she's got stuff. And if she dies, he's going to get it. His kids get her stuff that she and her former husband who died. I think that we could say, okay, all right, you know, just having that kind of laid out, but I would avoid the term prenuptial agreement because it's packed with baggage that you're just planning on this thing being a bomb, and you just want to make sure that you keep your stuff. Now, remember, the reason that I would say this particular instance that I'm giving as a scenario is different is because when a husband and wife are married, and they have some sort of a bank account, it's both, they both been working for that. And so if now that 70, 80-year-old couple gets married and dies and their stuff goes to somebody else, it's not exactly honoring to the woman that you used to be married to that helped you accumulate all this stuff. So I would say, might there be a time when some sort of pre-marriage agreement is something that isn't sinful, greedy, or just selfish? I think there could be, but the rule is, and the prenuptial business, email sent to idea@wretched.org. I provide on-site health care at a factory manufacturing plant. I see employees for occupational and family practice needs. I find myself clumsy and awkward when I attempt to bring up my faith, the gospel, during these patient encounters. I long to share something with them. However, I don't want to be inappropriate or off-putting at work. Any suggestions? Do you resonate with Teresa? I'll bet you might. A number of years ago, Mrs. Friel went to get her eyes lasered. I think that's what they called it back then. It had become more sophisticated when she finally decided to do it. And this was in the Twin Cities. So this is if you're from the South, this is like, well, that ain't no big deal. But up north, I'm telling you something. This is just not what we do then up there. The doctor said, may I pray for you and with you? What? Now, this is a man who was a medical doctor, an eye surgeon, who felt the liberty to do that. And I think, whatever your context is, that you could try, in your context, to do something that leads to a gospel conversation. Figure it out for yourself. I think it's always best to do it off the clock so that you're not stealing from your employer on the clock. And should it be that your employer comes and says, I hear you've been praying with your eye patients. We don't want you doing that. You're not sinning if you stop. You're being obedient to the authority, your boss, and you're not sinning. You'll just have to find another avenue for evangelism as opposed to at work. So figure out what works best for you, how, when you could do it, and don't feel horrible if you get shut down. They've got interests they're trying to protect. And simply find another way to share your faith. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, we want to take just a moment and thank you for the success of Road Trip to Truth. Currently, you're able to purchase and enjoy Season 1 of Road Trip, where subjects like the supposed errors in the Bible, the only way to heaven, and the existence of evil in the world, and much more are covered. But coming this fall, Season 2 will be released, and Season 3 is currently in production, because we're committed to reaching your kids and grandkids with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that not only can you pick up the video copy of Road Trip to Truth, but you can also purchase the Road Trip Study Guide and Homeschool Curriculum. Exciting things are happening with Road Trip to Truth right now, and you can take a look at all of our Road Trip products available in the Wretched store at wretched.org or at roadtriptotruth.org. That's wretched.org or roadtriptotruth.org.
You say Edith in Romania, they say Edith.
Burdened by the hopelessness surrounding her, Edith prayed for a way to bring the gospel to Çanakkale. Since she started in 2008, she has discipled more than 100 children in this small village, and countless lives have been changed.
If you have never been to Romania, permit me to draw the picture. Think poor, forsaken, dead town in the middle of nowhere. That is where the Tomorrow Clubs thrive. Kids clubs bringing the gospel to small villages. The kids get saved, the parents get saved, the church gets revitalized. And this is happening all over Eastern Europe, courtesy of the Tomorrow Clubs and you. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Clubs? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. We certainly appreciate you, and we don't take your time for granted. I want to take just a moment while I can to point you in the direction of our newest resource, Wretched Worldview, with Todd Friel and Dr. Owen Strand, as they have gathered together and tackled 22 tough contemporary issues, which brings our Christian worldview into crystal clear focus. And this wasn't done in an effort to tell you what to think, but how to think these issues through. So many Christians today have a dualistic worldview, which means they place their Christianity in the realm of faith while at the same time taking logic, reason, science, and even morality and fixing that in the realm of reality. And the results have been pretty clear and pretty evident. Christians all over operating without a proper biblical Christian worldview. And Wretched Worldview is seeking to change all that. Pick your copy up right now at wretched.org/worldview. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Lexicon.
There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like plenary verbal inspiration. God inspired every word of Scripture, guiding the human authors as they wrote without violating each man's personality and writing style. In the Bible, we have the very Word of God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please, pull yourself together, Friel. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This email sent in from a teenager asking, "Hey, Mr. Friel." Thank you, Anna. "What does the life of a Christian teenager look like? How can I stay holy when my friends are worldly?" That should just burst your Christian buttons. And if and you have not lately been encouraged by other Christians, might I encourage you to do that? You read something like this, a teenager who's trying to figure out how to be holy. That should cause you to go, wow, the Lord is working. Look at the Holy Spirit is still powerful and active and changing the hearts of teenagers. When I thought, oh, all is lost with this generation. Nope, still saving kids, still sanctifying people. He's working. And when you hear stories like this, you should go, that's good. Here's another way that you can do that. Saturday morning last, I had the privilege of being in Noonan, Georgia, which I don't think I'd ever been to before. It's in a county, I want to say like Cowaway. It's in a county, and it's a bit of a rural place by Peachtree City, if you've ever heard of that. That tends to be where a lot of airplane workers work, in Peachtree City, south of Atlanta. And I went to a lovely church there, which actually had some traditional design to it. Why was I glad to see that? I think the church that I was at on Saturday morning for the men's breakfast, although it wasn't a breakfast, it was actually a men's Moe's lunch. And I walked into the place of this church built in 1980, 1970, something like that. And it had a soaring ceiling. And I went, somebody was thinking about the message. They weren't thinking about the acoustics necessarily. They maybe thought that later. They weren't thinking about how we can make sure that the stadium seating is best organized, how much legroom people have, how many people can we fit in here. None of those considerations, which are things that we focus on exclusively these days without ever considering the design. What is a lofted ceiling saying? You're small. That's what it's saying. Furthermore, old dead guys used to build church doors that were massive and heavy. We were in Savannah a few weeks ago and went to a Roman Catholic church. I can't recall the name of it. It's the one with the dual steeples in Savannah. And it's all been redone. And it is magnificent. And the door, getting the door open, it was like, whoa! Okay, I can't just like flip this one open for my spouse to walk through because, yep, I'm a Neanderthal and still does that kind of thing. It was like both hands. Whoa, what is that? Why? That's expensive to build a door like that, and it's onerous for people, and it might even keep some people from actually being able to come in. What's the message? You're weak. Only God is strong. You can't even open up a door easily. God can. He made the door. That is what a church can communicate. And this church that I was at on Saturday morning did just that. And I got to tell you something. It was so encouraging for two reasons. Number one, I looked at the guys, some of whom had actually showered for the men's Moe's lunch that started at 9 a.m. on a Saturday. Well done, fellas. Some of them, not so much. I'm not suggesting it got a little ripe in there, but I looked around and it was like, look at these men. And they none of them on Saturday morning were looking like Dapper Dans. They were just, you know, Saturday morning togs. They were guys coming to an event on Saturday, giving up their lazy Saturday morning, the sleep-in Saturday to come learn about Jesus. That was encouraging. There was another encouragement that I had. And that is when one fellow, after I think it was my first session, he approached me and said, "I know exactly what you're talking about." The subject matter was being a house where you esteem yourself as the chief of sinners, where you're having one battle every day. And that is, who's the worst of the worst in this house? And the answer is, I am. And we become a repenting house because the gospel equips us to do just that, to be cleaning out the stains that we blot our homes with every time we sin, and there's no exchange of forgiveness, no granting of forgiveness. It just builds up, builds up, builds up. And when, in this context, I was talking to the fellas, when a man becomes a repenter, it'll change the home. So this fellow came up to me and he said, I know exactly what you're talking about. These details, a little muddy, so sorry, dude, if I'm piffing this on you. But basically, he said a few years ago, his wife came to him with a complaint. You're not making enough money. And his response was, well, how much money do I need to make so that you're happy? And she didn't have an answer. And he, I suspect, felt pretty self-satisfied that he had deflected that, making his income her problem. We're good at that, aren't we? And then God convicted him, not just of that attitude, but God did a deep work in the man's soul to help him realize, I'm chasing, I'm running, I'm trying, providing, thinking I'm a wicked sinner. And he started repenting to his kids and to his wife. And one day when he had repented to his wife, she said, do you remember when we were arguing about money and you asked, what is it going to take for me to be happy? And I didn't have an answer. I have an answer now. This makes me happy. That I'm married to a man who loves the Lord more than he loves me. Oh, yeah. That is powerful. That is the gospel alive and well in a marriage and in a family. That is what forgiveness does, because it's a cleansing element. And it doesn't weaken a marriage to confess your sins. It strengthens a marriage. And he felt the impact of it. And his home has been sweeter ever since. And now they're a repenting home. And I heard that story and I was like, look at God working on this dude. Look at God. I'm Rob Schneider. Look at God working on this family, cleaning them up. That's encouraging. If you haven't been encouraged, perhaps view church through that lens. Look around on Sunday morning. Try to concentrate, but look around and be encouraged. Look at those people singing. Look at those people taking notes during the sermon. Look at those people who schlepped their Bibles in. Look at those people who are giving money. God's at work. Be encouraged and send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is an encouraging email from Anna, who asks, what does it look like to be a Christian teenager and to be more sanctified and more holy? She's a teenager. I'll try to collect myself. It's not complicated, Anna. You ask specifically, how do I stay holy when my friends are worldly? Well, you might have to ditch them, because if they're influencing you and keeping you from being sanctified, the Proverbs tell you, flee from those friends. Get away from them. Bad company corrupts good character. Maybe. But if you're strong and you're influencing them, you can stay friends with people who are not Christians. Don't be a best friend. You'll be unequally yoked, and that'll be a heartbreaker for you. We're commanded not to do that, but you can be friends with people in the world as long as they are not corrupting you and you are trying to grow them, encourage them, be a model for them, give them a Christian experience that is in the flesh as opposed to what they read on the Twitter sphere. So make sure that your friends are good friends as much as you can. Get godly friends. It'll help you to be holy. It will help you to stay sanctified, because you're a Christian friend isn't going to go, so the crack party Saturday, what do you think? They're not going to do that. Instead, your conversations being about Justin Bieber might be about Jesus Christ instead. Surround yourself with good Christian friends as much as you can. That's not complicated. And please note, it's medicine. God's advice is always medicine. When he tells you to do something and you do it, it's good. It feels good. The rewards are good. There's a ripple effect from it, and it'll grow. It'll make you a healthier Christian. Why? Because God's commands for us are like good medicine. Is that a Bon Jovi song? What else could you be doing? Make sure that you're reading your Bible, studying your Bible. Please, Anna, If you want to make sure that you're growing in holiness to the max, and you do not have to be a teenager for this principle to apply to your life, become a member, a serving member of a local church. Become a member. And by the way, Anna, you do that. I don't know how old you are, 14, 15, 16, whatever you are. You're going to encourage older folks. Look, God still say they want to be a member of the church. Such an encourage. That's what church membership does. It encourages the other members. Good. It's sort of like when you walk up to a long queue and you're in the back of the line.
Oh.
And then somebody comes and stands behind you. Okay, this isn't so bad. Okay, all right. Not last. You see somebody joining a church. Okay, I'm not the last one to join this thing. There's other people. It's encouraging. Utilize the means of grace, preaching, Bible reading, fellowship, prayer, the ordinances of the church, communion and Lord's Supper in the context of a serving membership in a local church. And Anna, you'll grow in sanctification. And thank you for encouraging all of us today. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.